looking at 1 Corinthians 15. In large part because I lost someone that I love this past week. Loved very much. Was very influential in my life. And so often, this is a day that we tend to not reflect upon or even live with a certain expectation of it ever happening. And that is what is written throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to read various segments of it. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Now I'll remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, least of all, and one untimely born, He appeared to me also. And then if you would go on down to verse 50 of the same chapter. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Of course, that's a euphemism for die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You may be seated. I ask you to please, let's go to prayer. Pray for me. As I preach this, pray for yourselves also. Now let's pray. Oh, our God, Lord, we ask for your grace. I pray for your grace in my life. In spite of my weaknesses and failings, Lord, in spite of my own sin, I pray for your grace. This is not about me, it's about Christ. And pray, O God, that his name might be lifted up. And pray that you would cause the people to hear, that the hearing will not be sluggish. And pray that there will not be hearts of unbelief. But grace upon grace will be worked, O God, and you would establish your church. You would build us up in the faith, we pray. We pray if any are here who are not converted, that you would grant salvation to them this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do if you had a book that was given to you and that book contained every event that was going to take place from this day forth until the end of your life? Every detail, every aspect of it, everything that you were going to do, everything that you were going to say, everything that was going to happen to you was recorded in this book, including the day that you were going to die. What would you do with it? What would you do with that book? Though you knew you couldn't change anything if it was going to happen. And like a fellow that is on a train track and his foot gets caught somehow on the ties and he stands there and watches the train barreling down, he cannot do a thing about it because he's stuck fast. What would you do? Well, I think I would throw it in the fire. I think that's what I would do with it. And the simple fact is, we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring, do we? We do not know one day from the next. We don't know for certain what's going to happen this afternoon even. But we do know some things for certain, and it has to do with eternity. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We do know what's going to happen to us when we die. We know that. We do know what's going to happen to us in the last day of history as we know it. We know those things to be true. Not know what happened, not what will happen tomorrow, but forever. We do know what is going to happen in the eternal future because our God has told us that in His Word. What is happening here is the Apostle Paul is writing a very, very encouraging segment of Scripture on the resurrection. And he does so to encourage these people to be steadfast, to recognize that laboring for the cause of Christ is well worthwhile. And it is something that we should be encouraged to do because the kingdom of Christ is everlasting. And it is going to certainly come to its fullness. Without a doubt. Without the possibility of failure. Three things to bring to you, of course, this morning. The first thing is the certainty of your future resurrection was obtained by, made certain by, all by Christ. The second thing, the certainty of your future resurrection should encourage us to be faithful in laboring for the cause of the gospel. And the third thing is that the certainty of our own resurrection should inform us that the work of the kingdom is well worthwhile. So the first thing then is the certainty of our future resurrection has been obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is again and again dealing with the resurrection because of how important it is. And not only that, there were some at the church in Corinth that were teaching that there would be no resurrection from the dead. You remember the religious group, the Pharisees, who were one of the religious groups in the day of Jesus, did not believe in the resurrection. They were the liberal side of the religious leaders. The Pharisees did not believe there was going to be a resurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ often would get in debates with them as he defended the reality of the resurrection. And so we believe Jesus certainly knows more about that than they did. And so we rest in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that there will come a day, there will be a time when the dead will be raised. Well, denying the resurrection creates quite a theological problem. It is repudiating the power of the resurrection of Christ. To say that, yes, Christ was raised from the dead, but then to go on to say that His people will never be raised from the dead is to deny the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it strikes at the very core of Christianity. Christ had victory over sin and death. And a lack of belief in the resurrection creates not simply theological problems, but personal problems as well. And not to believe in the resurrection is to deny the reality and teaching of Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, again and again, we see that the doctrine of the resurrection is taught. Job 19, 25 and 26, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Yeah, a profession of faith in the resurrection here in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, 9 and 10, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That is, of course, a messianic psalm referring particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, but still an expression of hope and faith in the resurrection of the dead. Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So throughout the Old Testament, that doctrine of the resurrection is taught as something that is going to happen, that's going to take place one day. And certainly in the New Testament as well, it is taught. In many places throughout the Gospels and the compilation of the Gospels, there is the doctrine of the resurrection taught by our Savior. And again, throughout Scripture, we see it taught. John 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and who believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This in John 11, there you've got the conversation between Martha and Jesus. As you know, Martha's brother, Lazarus, died. And Jesus let him die. He intentionally did not go so that Lazarus would die. because he was going to do a great work, a great sign, a great miracle to give validity to his claims again as being the Messiah. And listen to this conversation. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." See, she believed that. Now, she had been instructed by Christ that there would be a last day, and in conjunction with that occurrence would be the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's Christ talking about here? Because we do die. A good friend of mine died Friday. We do die. What's he talking about here? "If you believe in me, you will never die." Well, certainly he's talking about when Jesus said to the thief on the cross of Calvary, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Or as Paul said, "I long to depart and be in the grave." That's not what he said. "I long to depart and be with Christ." And so that what Jesus is saying here is that those who trust in him, those who believe in him for their salvation, the moment that we leave this world, we go to the next. That's what Christ is saying here, though he were dead, he will never die. And what he says here next is very important for all of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you personally believe that? Do you believe the words of Christ here as he gives them to Martha? Again, "Your brother will rise, and know at the last day, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That takes the fear of death completely away, or it should, because of what our Savior has done. Finally, Hosea 13:14, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where is your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" And so here we see the Apostle Paul quoting this, from Hosea 13:14 in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. And it is, he answers the question that is presented to us here in Hosea 13:14 in this, "O death, where is your victory?" Well, he says it's gone, really. It's a rhetorical question. "O death, where is your victory?" It's gone. "O death, where is your sting?" It's gone. Why? It says here in the text, because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the life and by the death and by the resurrection of Christ. That's how. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death, and we are the beneficiaries of that if we believe in Him, if we have faith in Him, if we trust Him. Again, to reject the doctrine of the resurrection is to call God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit a liar, and it is also to deny the reality of church history. Had Christ not been raised, I've said it before, I'll say it again, had Jesus Christ not come out of that grave alive, there would be no church today. There would be no church at all. You remember, I think I was talking to Dan Newcomb about this, that there was and some fellow who led some people out into the desert, and it came to nothing. And so, maybe I don't remember who it was that said, "Let's wait and see if this guy's a fraud too, because if he's a fraud, then it's not going to amount to anything." But you remember what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, "He was thus declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead." And a lack of belief in the resurrection certainly will hinder your Christian walk. How can you really be committed to Christ and serving Him when you don't believe His Word? You can't. You can't really be sold out to Christ. You can't really be really committed to Him when you simply don't believe the Scriptures. And that's what was happening in Corinth. But these people were in a struggle. They had heard of the doctrine of the resurrection. You've got some religious leaders there telling them that that's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. Yeah, it happened with Jesus, but it's not going to happen with you. That is not a blessing that you will enjoy in your life. And it dampens our love for Christ because we don't have a complete view of the victory of Jesus. We grasp really the majesty and the power of Christ if our theology fails to take us to the last day and to the physical resurrection of the dead. As Paul Harvey would say, that is the rest of the story. The physical resurrection of the dead. And yet, in spite of all these teachings and all of these doctrines that are in the Word, they were being taught otherwise at the church of Corinth. And by the way, if you don't really believe in a physical resurrection, if you doubt that, you lose a great deal of comfort and encouragement at the graveside. It is something encouraging, comforting, almost mind-blowing, to stand at the grave of someone you love and know they're going to be coming out of that grave again. One day, that dead body will be brought back to life. And as Paul says in here in 1 Corinthians 15, they will be changed. And they will be changed from that which is perishable to that which is imperishable. For that which is mortal to that which is immortal. Never to deal with death again. Never to deal with the ravages of time and age. Never to deal with temptation again in our lives. So the Apostle Paul again goes through here. He goes to great lengths to give validity to the resurrection, the physical resurrection yet to come. He goes on to say actually that if the dead are not raised, then of all the people in the world you should feel sorry for is Christians. Because if the dead are not raised, if that you take that, that's your presupposition. The dead are not raised. That's your thesis. The dead are not raised. Well, Paul says, if that's the case, then Christ has not been raised either. If you say that absolutely, the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, he said, and of all the people in the world, we are the most to be pitied. But then he goes on to say, but Christ has been raised from the dead. John MacArthur wrote this, if we really believe and if we truly and are truly thankful that our resurrection is sure, that we will be transformed from the perishable, dishonorable, weak, mortal, and earthly to the imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, immortal, heavenly being, we should therefore prove our assurance and our thankfulness by being what God calls us to be. Being what the Lord calls us to be, if we really grasp and understand. And again, this was all obtained by our Savior. I want to read, I know the time is passing on, some things about the majesty. We do well to meditate upon the majesty of Christ. In Colossians, in the first chapter, listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. In Him all the fullness of Godhead dwells, was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 1, we won't turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about He has been given preeminence over all things at the right hand of God. Jesus is ruling the entire cosmos at the right hand of God. And so we do well as we think about the certainty of the resurrection. Just who it was that secured that, and how great He is, and how majestic He is, and He is indeed God in the flesh. And it's throughout the Scriptures His majesty is held up and He is adored and worshipped. The second thing is that our certainty of our future resurrection should encourage us to faithfulness. That's what the Apostle Paul does here. This is the end of his application, the end of why he's doing this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore what? Well, because of the certainty of your resurrection, because of the certainty of your redemption, because that Christ has defeated sin and death, because the church is going to continue to prosper and be glorified at the end of the ages. Therefore, he says here, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Whatever may come, don't be afraid. Be steadfast, immovable, standing firm upon the gospel in Biloxi, Mississippi. There's a lighthouse that was built in 1848. It went through a hurricane several different times. 1860, in 1969, Camille went through. 2005, Katrina went through. And that lighthouse still stands. It's over 100 years old. There used to be a house next to it where the keeper of the light would live in this house, but Camille washed it out into the Mississippi Sound. But that's the image there. That come what may, never how the storms of life may present themselves to us, and then we are, as Paul says here, be firmly planted, settled upon our Savior, immovable, not giving ground when the arrows of unbelief are hurled at us by the evil one. And abiding in our faith is the only real faith there is. The only true faith is an abiding faith. The last thing is that the certainty of our resurrection should make us understand that the work of the kingdom is worthwhile. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 58, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What labor? Well, doing things for God's glory. Obedience. Suffering for the cause of the gospel. Teaching. Teaching our children. Teaching other children in the church. Preaching. Reading the scriptures. He says none of it is in vain. I was reading Edward Donnelly, listening to him on one of his sermons from Nehemiah. I may have told you all this, I apologize if I did, but he was talking about how some churches you have people that work and work and work and work, and see very little return, no conversions, the church not really growing any, and yet the people remain faithful to God, to be what God calls them to be. So we are to be immovable, and we are to labor, knowing that our work is not something that is in vain. Landmarks are important. The Biloxi Lighthouse was there to warn ships of the shallow water that they were approaching when they kept too close to the shore. The water in Biloxi and Gulfport, you walk out forever, and it gets about knee-deep, maybe. It takes a long time to get in deep water when you're walking out in the Mississippi Sound. When I was in St. Louis one time, we went hunting with a fellow, and it was snowing when we got out of the car. And he got landmarks, because if you get in a whiteout in the woods, you can get lost, and you're stuck there. So he made bearings, got his bearings right, so we could get out of the woods if a whiteout came, which is snowing so hard you can't really see what you are doing. Scuba diver has a fixed point, so he can go and not get lost. Well, our fixed point is Christ. And there is a warning in several places in Scripture where it says to us, take heed to yourself, lest you shrink back, lest you fall away. It's not there for no reason. There are those Christians who at different times would abandon ship, if you will, as the storms of oppression came, and as the difficulties of persecution came, or the love of the world, as in Demas's case, he abandoned the apostles because of the love of the world, whatever that love might have been. It was contrary to Christ, and so he abandoned. Well, we are to stand firm, looking to Jesus constantly, being in prayer. The Battle of Hastings was a battle that was fought it was October 14th, 1066. It's a very important battle in history. It is that William the Duke of Normandy invaded England, and the battle was decisive in favor of the Normans. We're in the battle. We're in the battle. The war is not over. We are in the midst of the war. You listen and pay attention, you'll hear people saying things that let us know they despise Christ, they despise His church, they despise the gospel, and they would just as soon every minister and even every professing Christian be done away with somehow and in some way. A minister not able to preach again, whatever. But it's been decided who's going to win. That's settled. And that is Christ. You're on the winning side if you're a believer. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to come to faith. Because you read in the Scriptures that some will be raised to life and some will be raised to death. But there's going to be a resurrection. And if you don't know Christ, I would urge you to come to faith. Again, we are in the midst of the battle. But the war has been won. It hasn't been realized yet. Not completely. Let's pray.